Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, July 2nd, 2017.
Let's open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16. We're going verse by verse through the book of Acts. We're picking up with the call of Macedonia, or the Macedonian call, I guess you could say. And we started into this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to start with that passage and continue on. Some key truths here, and I just want to go through them with you again and remind us of a few things here as we get started. But as we look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 16, I think of that story. Maybe you were here. I shared a little bit about it before, but Pastor Brian Brodersen, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Vista, California, getting an invitation when the Soviet Union collapsed, the Iron Curtain, getting an invitation from a pastor in Serbia. And I just think of that story, and I think of what is here. But he was asked by this Serbian pastor, would you come to Eastern Europe? The wall has fallen, the Iron Curtain. Would you come and help us share Christ with people in Eastern Europe? Serbia at the time, it was Yugoslavia. Well, Brian had some health issues that started to even get stronger before the time of leaving for this trip. To compound that situation, this man had given him an invitation months before, and this is before the internet, and can you imagine a world where you can't email and no cell phones and all that sort of thing? We used to use letters, right? And so he had an invitation, hadn't seen this man in months since then, didn't really know how the invitation stood at that time, but had in his heart this sense, I think I still should go. His wife, I can remember the story. In fact, it's all recorded now in a book by Phil Metzger, A Story of Grace, where even the very day he was struggling with his health and maybe not going to go, and his wife said, no, the Lord's called you, you need to go. Well, there was a team he took with him, and so he told this small team, let's just go and see what the Lord will do. They arrived in Serbia, the small team, and they decided to go to the nearest big city, which was Subotica. And there they began to just talk to the young people that gathered in the square of the community, which was called the Monkey Place, the downtown square. Over the next couple of weeks, they had some skateboarders and some musicians. And so with just outreach, young people started to gather at night and they started to give their heart to Christ. In fact, a lot of young people started to accept Christ as they shared the gospel message with them. So, 2 weeks, you know, initially, Brian is not sure, you know, a little reluctant, feels he should go. He goes, 2 weeks of ministering to these young people, he didn't want to leave, but he had to return to the United States, reluctantly now to return. And he told this fledgling church of young people that suddenly got started in this downtown square, I promise you, I'll send somebody in 30 days who will help you grow in your relationship with Christ. So a month later, Mike Harris from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, went to Serbia and began to minister to those young people. A couple other young people, Rod Thompson, Greg Opian, also went to a community in Hungary. And you have these young missionaries from Calvary Chapel, this group of churches we're part of, that started to go. It's now 30-some-odd years later. There are 23 Calvary Chapels in Hungary. There are 18 Calvary Chapels in Ukraine, several in Romania, several in Serbia, other countries around the block. Former Soviet bloc. I was in California last week, and I met a man named Jeb, who is a Calvary Chapel pastor who just planted a church recently in the country of Georgia, which was also part of the Soviet Union, and I just heard his story as we just broke some bread together. Well, you know, maybe you saw the Calvary Chapel magazine a year or so ago. It told this story. We give these magazines away free. But quoted in the article was this woman from Hungary. Her name is Rosa Toth. She's quoted as saying, under communism, we never really heard or cared about God. Sometimes my mom would mention God at home, but he was never spoken of out of our house, and especially not at school. I met Calvary Chapel missionaries from California in the summer of 1991, and my life changed. I didn't speak English, and they had only learned a few words in my own language, Hungarian, but the words that they learned really impacted me. The believers learned to say, Jesus loves you, words that forever changed my life. Rosa now attends Calvary Chapel Budapest, and she serves in the cleaning ministry. You have this invitation, you have this call. a call for help. You have a few believers that are willing to then go. Now you've got, what, 50 or so churches that are related to just Calvary Chapel in this area of the former Soviet Union, and you have hundreds, thousands of people that have been touched, lives transformed by the love of God, the power of God, formerly under a nation where the government was so hard-hearted, worked so hard to keep the message of Jesus from even getting to the people. Well, God opened the door. These people were willing to go after the call went out, and they took a venture in faith. They took risk, and they now have the privilege of, in the future, when they get to heaven, meeting a whole lot of people who are from those countries who will say, thank you for coming. You know, it certainly meant a lot to my life. All that to say, today, if we listen, there's still a call for help. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? It's coming from so many around the world, even around our community. There is this urgent call. Are we willing? Are we willing to go? I'd like to say a word of prayer with you. We'll get started in Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick up at verse 9, verses we started into a couple weeks ago, but we're going to start there and move on through verse 15. Let's say a word of prayer. I thank you, God, that we can study and learn. I thank you, Lord, as we're reminded, we open this book, we're reminded, we sit in a great nation. Has given us these freedoms, which we are so thankful for. Many Christians, even before in the history of America, that paved the way for these freedoms. And many Christians that have shared the gospel with many others. We live in a nation of this rich history. And we open these Bibles, we come in as Christians, so many of us, and are reminded, as we sit here in Broad Street in Fitchburg, there's a world around us. There's a world around us of broken lives, broken people, people that are looking for help. Maybe they don't even know, and they don't even know how to say it, but they're looking. And there is the gospel, the message of Jesus you've entrusted to us. Lord, I know as we leave this place, we need boldness. As we study your word, we need you to touch our lives even now. I ask God, as we go through these verses, that your Holy Spirit would minister to all of us. Your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these scriptures. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles, or you can look on with somebody else, or use one of the Bibles in one of the chairs in front of you, in the back of the chairs. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. You might remember looking at verse 9 to 11, or 9 and 10. We studied that a few weeks ago. But if you remember, as we're going through this book, this is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and his team. Second time going through this area of Asia Minor. They planted churches the first trip there. And it's around 50 or so AD. I'll let you date. You can come up with the date yourself. Sometime around there. But we're witnessing here this first time that the gospel of Jesus, as far as a missionary activity, goes over to the European continent in these verses. As we pointed out several weeks ago, and we remind ourselves this morning, what starts this whole thing is this call, the call. We read about it again there in verse 9. Many call it the Macedonian call. The experience centers around Paul, as we read there in this experience. As he's traveling, one night he's resting there in western Turkey. He has this dream, a vision. And in his vision is a man from Macedonia that is pleading with him and calling to him, would you come to us and would you come help us? Macedonia is that area of what would be today northern Greece, or even north of Greece, what some of it was the former Soviet Union, Albania, Bulgaria, even today what's called Macedonia. That was the area in Macedonia of Paul's day, what would be on the western part of the Black Sea. Well, this call we see is expressed specifically. The call is this: come to us and help us. Come to us and help us. This morning, if we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, who are the multitudes around us? And what is their call? What is their cry in their heart? What would the multitudes around this community and around the world to us be saying if they had opportunity to open their hearts and feel free to be transparent and just to open their hearts and share and bear their heart to us? What would be the cry of their heart? I noted a couple weeks ago, I think what they would cry out in their heart was what we read here, very similar. There's the same call going out from the world today around us. What this man is communicating in this vision, the same thing to you and I today from the world around us. And that is this call to come to us, come and help us. Come and help us. Note too, the way the vision is, it says a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded. Note the word pleaded. The King James, if you have it, has it, and he prayed to us in the sense of the Old English, pleaded. There's an earnestness. This man, there's a desperation. Come to us. Paul, come to us. Come and help us, Paul. Please come and help us. Please come and help us. It's got this earnestness. We need you. Come and help us, Paul. Now, this man is someone Paul has not met yet. And the truth is, Paul may never even meet this person. It's possible this man in his vision isn't even a physical, real person. It's possible we don't ever see him encountering the man that he has in the vision. But the Holy Spirit is using this because this man represents a community. This man represents a people. He represents the people there in Asia, in Macedonia, or Europe, there in Macedonia. And you notice even the pronoun us, come to us. He represents, the Holy Spirit is stirring Paul's heart of the world, you know, these people without Christ, desperate straits, whether or not they need it or realize it, they have a great need. Come and help us. Much like a lot of the world around us today, our community, our state, you know, Boston, New England, and beyond. But come to us. Come to us and help us. What do you envision, if you were to think in your mind right now of the world around you, the people, when you see their faces in your mind, you think of the peoples of the world, what do you envision when you do that? What do you see in your mind when you think of the world around us? Different people have written about it, some songs, secular people, you know, poems or whatever, but Paul McCartney, I think of his song and the Beatles writing a song in 1966 to him, what he saw in the masses around him, especially the elderly people. Remember the song, 1966? It's a famous song, Eleanor Rigby. I bet you some of you could sing it right now, couldn't you? It's a very famous song, but there Paul describing what he saw in the multitudes, especially the elderly when he was asked. Look at all the lonely people. Look at all the lonely people. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in the church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream, waits at the window, wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who is it for? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Father Mackenzie writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. Look at him working, damning his socks in the night when there's nobody there. Who does he care? Or what does he care? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Oh, look at all the lonely people. Oh, look at all the lonely people. Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father Mackenzie, wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave, no one was saved. All the lonely people, oh, look at all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people, oh, look at all the lonely people. Where do they all belong? You remember the song. Paul McCartney writing a song about the multitudes of what he saw around him, especially the elderly. He saw, there's a whole lot of lonely people. Look at all the lonely people. sad song, sad picture of a lonely people. And as he writes the song in the Beatles, they don't give any sort of hope in the verses, do they? There's no sort of, here's what we should do, or here's what you can do. Here's just the situation. There's a whole lot of lonely people all around. From my understanding, what is interesting, and researches this a little bit, Dan Peek, part of the band America, you might remember this if you're old enough, he decided later to write a song in response to Eleanor Rigby. He wanted to give a little bit more of an optimistic response, so he wrote a song. The song is called Lonely People, written by he and his wife, Catherine Peek. It was recorded by the band America. Peek included such lyrics to the lonely people of the world, speaking to the lonely people, don't give up until you drink from the silver cup. And then he shared publicly how drinking from the silver cup meant drinking from somebody else's experience, that you can be refreshed in somebody else's experience. That's why he wrote that. But giving a word of hope. What's fascinating about Dan Peek is he became a born-again Christian while he wrote that song, touring with the band America, and then left the band later because touring, you know, all the sexing, all the drugging, all that goes on with that world. As a Christian, he's like, I can't live in this world anymore. So he left it and he went on his own. So in his post-America career, he then would use that song, Lonely People, that he wrote, and he would use it to close his concerts, and he would introduce it with the words to the effect saying, Jesus is the answer to loneliness. Later, he even recorded or re-recorded another version of the song where he amended the lyrics with these words. This is what he wrote to the lonely people. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup. And he added this later. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Where he is on his way. He's coming back someday. He's coming back to take us home. This is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup. He will never leave you. He'll never take you down, never give you up. But you will never know until you try. You know, a response. He wrote a song. He went to them. All you lonely people, there is hope. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Give it a try. You can be refreshed in somebody else's experience, and that is in the life of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you're listening, and that's been your journey. There's been a season of loneliness and helplessness, and like so many in this world, looking in all the wrong places, trying all the wrong things, thinking that it'll do it, and you get to this place, and here you are. Well, there's a cup you can drink from. There's a cup, and it's Jesus Christ. He can give you life right here, right now. Well, Paul, you see the call he has. He doesn't waste any time. He studied this a couple weeks ago. He and his team, they respond to the call. And as they respond, I mean, what is the call? What does it mean to them? What is the conclusion from the call? What is the conclusion? We have the call, we have the conclusion. They conclude this. From what you tell us in this vision, Paul, what Paul concludes, the Lord wants us to preach the gospel to them. That's what they conclude. The vision is simply, come and help us. They conclude, God wants us to go and preach the gospel to them. Do we understand what the Lord truly desires from us at this time? I think many of you do. Do we believe, and I think many of you do, that the Lord desires the same from us? Certainly, as Christians, I look at the cross and that tells me, that's the answer. I've been given it, and it's now a message I'm to bring to others. You're broken. You're hurting. The cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus. I think of Isaiah. Remember when he has this vision of the Lord that he has in Isaiah chapter 6. And when God reveals himself and shares what he does, he says, Isaiah says to God, his response, here am I, send me. And the Lord then says to Isaiah, go and tell this people. There is most surely a cry from the world around us. It's the same thing. Come and help us. What should be our conclusion? Our conclusion should be the same thing. That means we should go preach the gospel to them. This is what is needed. They need the gospel. They need Jesus and the message. You know, I think of that. I think of the 4th of July parade. I've mentioned it to you. And even I'd ask you again, would you consider coming and walking with us in the parade? And we're going to give out little flyers we've made, revive me, Lord, little scriptures with the church information on this side, little things for people to think about. But as I've shared before, you know, when I was just in Southern California, you know, you can go out the door and there's people everywhere. You can easily get into conversations. You can go to the beach. You can go to the park. There's big cities, big everywhere. Fitchburg-Lemister isn't so much like that. And a lot of times people are in their homes. If you want to go talk to them, you got to knock on their door. That's a little intimidating. Or walk into their backyard while they're having a barbecue. I mean, it's just a different, it's not a big city, right? There's people out, but they're usually in their cars or whatever. But when I saw the 4th of July parade, I thought, there is an opportunity here that does not exist in any other form, because there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that line the streets of Fitchburg for that parade. An opportunity. There's a whole lot of lonely people. There's a whole lot of broken and hurting people. There's people that are angry right now. There's people that are suicidal. There's people that are just confused and abused, and they come to a parade and they stand on the side. And it's an opportunity to go and maybe have a conversation. Who knows? One could happen. Or just come along and go, here's a thought, here's a track. And it's a very natural place because people are there and they're taking little flyers and we have our float. Imagine if everybody in our church, imagine if there was a big crowd of believers walking along with a float in Fitchburg. There's a call and a cry going out. Do we hear it? Can we hear it? Come and help us. Oh God. God, would somebody help me? Somebody help me. Do you hear it? There's a call. What is the conclusion? Let's go tell them about Jesus. Let's go tell them about Jesus. Consider July 4th, 9:30. That's when we gather there by 99. You can walk with us. I've told you before too. I don't like parades. I don't like walking in parades. I never thought I'd be walking every year in a parade. I've done it like 15 years in a row. But there's no opportunity like it. And there are people that have gotten a flyer from this parade who came to one of our events that then became a Christian and even served in the church, you know. Well, Paul has a vision one night. They conclude, God wants us to go. They immediately get ready and they set sail and they go across the northern part of the Aegean Sea. They leave Asia, they go to Europe. We read the course that they take. We have the call, we have the conclusion, then we read of the course, their way of travel. They sail to Europe. They go from coastal Troas along the western part of Turkey. They then, halfway across the Aegean, the northern part, they come to the island of Samothrace. And then from there, they go over to Neapolis, which is on the eastern coast of Europe, on Greece, Macedonia. Neapolis would be on the coast. And it would just be a port city. There were many communities in the ancient world named Neapolis, but we know specifically this one was a seaport town. And just a few miles inward from it, 6, 7, 8 miles from Neapolis, was this community, this colony of Roman colony called Philippi. Verse 12, they then journey to Philippi, which would be a very natural thing to do. The Roman road, this key road called Via Ignatia, where you traveled, you know, from along through Asia and into Europe, especially across the Roman Empire, tying the provinces of Rome together, the Via Ignatia went right through Philippi. In fact, if you were coming into that area, there was mountains on one side and marshes, and the very natural way for you to travel into Europe, this community of Philippi was like a gateway. You would go right through it. It was the natural way to go. Stood as a gateway to Europe. Here's a question, though. How far? What about your course? How far? Where are you willing to go as a Christian? I speak to the Christians today. To go for the Lord and tell somebody about Jesus. How far? How willing? Where are you willing to go? I just posed the question. I think of my wife this morning, and I do so because of just the events of the last 36 or so hours. My wife, Mike Pinault, my daughter, Lily, but just my wife's willingness. I don't mean to brag on my wife, but she has just grown to be a woman who loves people and wants to make a difference. She's so willing. Here's just an example. And Thursday night, around 8:45 p.m., I'm at JFK. I just came from Phoenix. I'm at JFK. I'm on an airplane that's sitting there at the gate. Problem is, 8:59, my flight leaves from JFK to Boston, and it's 8:45. I'm like, this is cutting it really close. Well, I've been talking to the people sitting next to me, and other people are now getting involved as we're getting our bags, and they make way for me. They're like, you're going to have to run, and it doesn't look good. So they even let me get up further in the aisle. I'm like, I'm going to bolt. I've got to go how many gates, I don't know, and get to my gate. While we're standing there waiting, there's another guy who's pushed his way right behind me. He's in the same, on the same flight. And there's another guy in front of me. Suddenly there's three people that we're like, we're going to run. Well, I was the oldest of the three, so I got there last. My days of track running are far behind me. But they made it to gate 44 before I did. But there were others. There was another guy that made it there first, just as they were closing the door. We tried to reason, you know, hey, the plane's here, we're here. And they wouldn't let us on the plane. The plane left. That created a problem that suddenly we were in. And they said, you got to go rebook. So we go over to rebook. I'm the first one at the counter. There's other people. There's stuff going on at JFK with weather. So there's now a lot of people trying to figure out missing flights, where are we going sort of thing. So I get to the counter. I discover there's actually six of us in the same dilemma. So I say, hey, there's me and five other guys, five other men. We don't know what to do here. Well, the lady wasn't very encouraging. And that is, the best she could do was get us on a flight the next night. Yeah, you're with me, man. I don't want to hang out and sleep in an airport, personal opinion. Well, there's six friends I just made just then. We start talking. Hey, let's rent a car together. Let's figure this out, right? You know, planes, trains, and automobiles. Real stories, just like it. We could make the movie. Here we are. There's a man who was a civil engineer. He was a young guy. There's a guy who was a pharmaceutical guy. He's a young guy. There's another young guy who's a student who used to be in the Air Force. There's an old man who's 82 who was a professor at a university in Fairbanks for many years. He's an expert in languages, especially those languages of some of those indigenous people up there. And then there's a man who's Ethiopian, who's lived in San Diego, who oversees some business, and we're suddenly friends, right? Well, we all try to get to car rental places, and we're meeting other people doing the same thing. You're trying to get to Philly, you're trying to get to D.C. You're from LaGuardia? You couldn't get a rental car over there, and you're over here now? It was no rental cars. We're now in New York City. We're looking, oh man, so my wife. Of course, I'm talking to my wife a little bit. And my wife, I explained the situation. I said, Paula, here's what's going on. And immediately my wife said, I'll get the church van. I'll come down and I'll pick you up. And we'll pick up these guys. This is an opportunity, you know, for Christ here. We can show the love of Christ. Just like that. Not even, now she's not going to sleep. It's like now 10 o'clock at night. There's no sleep here. She's like, all nighter, I'll come down. And she does. Mike joins. Mike had pulled an all-nighter. You hang out with me. My life is weird. But he pulled an all-nighter the night before. So now, round number two nights in a row. He comes down with my wife, Lily. And we now, five friends I've made. We, at one point, we're, you know, where are we going to hang out? We can't sit in this car rental place. And now we're out of the airport. So we found a way. We walked to a Wendy's. A guy from New York told us about a Wendy's. And this older man who's 82, you know, he's weaker, so we kept having to stop. And we get to Wendy's, and we just sat there. It was a truck stop Wendy's. New York is an interesting place at night, as many of you know. But the crazy stuff going on while we're there, it's like, this is interesting. This is not like Fitchburg. But anyway, you know, I'm with them, and I'm praying for them. I'm hoping for opportunity to somehow point to God. And things aren't developing too deep, but there's a little bit going on. But I had this thought, we're going to just love them in ways as Christians do. And my wife had a conversation with one of them later, because then we had to get our luggage the next night. So she went to get the luggage last night, my luggage, and got talking with one of the men. And the man even said, you know, you guys really, it was extraordinary what you did for us. And even expressed desire to come to our church and check it out and so forth. My point in all that, just simple point, I just share my little stories a bit. How far are we willing to go? There's a world that's crying out around us. I made five friends. We got pictures together, selfies, you know what I mean? We're like standing in front of Renew FM van in Connecticut, you know, and we just like this, hey, instant friends. Planes, trains, and automobiles. What was the soil like for this first missionary trip to Europe? What was it like when Paul got there with his team? And a little background on Philippi. As it says in our verses there, it was a Roman colony. It's a principal city in the area. And if you know your history, you may remember this, that there is a significant battle in human history that happened there 90 to 100 years before the time Paul arrives. And that was the battle between Mark Antony and Octavian Augustus against Brutus and Cassius, all related to the Roman Republic, Roman Empire, and it changed history as far as establishing the Roman Empire. Huge battle, huge forces, many, many dead in that very area. As a result of the victory that Mark Antony and Augustus had, they made this a Roman colony. It then had privilege as a Roman colony. There were military vets that would go here and retire there. There was also wealth there. There were old Phoenician gold mines that they were getting gold out of. It was a prosperous place. But as a Roman colony, as a Roman citizen, they were free from scourging, their freedom from arrest in extreme cases, exempt from many taxes. They had the right to appeal to the emperor. So it was this little outpost of Rome, a gateway into Europe. Yet we're also told by some historians that a lot of the Greeks lived there. And interesting, you could study Alexander the Great and Philippi has a connection, the name with his father and Alexander Great and all his victories and battles and so forth. But there was probably at this time, they tell us, many Greeks that were still living there. But as a Greek, you weren't Roman, so you didn't have those privileges. You were not Roman citizens. You couldn't vote. You had these Romans and soldiers and retired people that were wealthy, and then you were not, and maybe a farmer or a Greek, and didn't have all that status and privilege. Yes, there was prosperity in the area. Yes, you benefited from it, but there was different classes. Well, religiously, what was it like religiously? We know historically, very likely as a Roman outpost as it was, there was probably the Caesar worship going on, this cult Caesar worship, like the Soviet Union, where you're basically told there's no God, you worship the government, he is God. Like the man in North Korea who wants his people to worship him as God. There was this cult, you know, the little pinch of incense every year you had to offer to Caesar as a Roman citizen, worshiping, giving allegiance to Caesar. There was also the worship of Diana, which was one of the most prominent widespread religions at the time. Artemis was the name, the goddess Artemis in the Greek, but under Rome it was Diana. Interesting, the historical ruins, if you travel through the historical ruins, and there's some significant ones in Philippi, get a little off the beaten track when you go past the theater or towards the theater from the center of town, there's a rocky hillside and there's a gruesome inscription and find there. It's set on a set of three rock carvings of a woman in a short cloak kneeling on the back of a deer whose head she's pulling back in order to slit its throat. Other similar carvings of women in the area, all to the worship of Artemis or Diana, significant in the community. We see in our following passage next week in verse 16, there's a demon-possessed woman in the community. There's some of that going on. Then in our very verses, we have a small remnant of Jews. There's that going on. Point being, it's metropolitan, a lot like, it's pagan, a lot like the world today. A lot of different things going on. Different classes, different sorts of people. When I was in this conference in California, this man I met who has planted a church in Georgia, and as I heard him talk about the country of Georgia and First Calvary Chapel being planted there, just the receptivity of the people to the gospel, I was like, wow, that's exciting, man. I wish I could live 40 lives sometimes. There's so much opportunity with the gospel. I just tell you, so many places we can go and love people. It's incredible from here to Georgia. Verse 13, over some period of time, Paul and his missionary team began to go down to the river and ministering to these Jewish people that are gathered there along the river. We're told that as they go down by the riverside, there's these women that are there, Jewish people that are coming for the time of prayer on the Sabbath. And that indicates there probably wasn't many Jews in the community. There's a small gathering, but if there were 10 Jewish men, they would have had a synagogue, and there isn't evidently a synagogue. So they're gathering by the Gangites River, and Paul and his team sits down with these Jewish people, and as he would often do, because he was Jewish, but now he's found the Messiah in Jesus, he would start with the Jewish Word of God and the Old Testament and Jewish faith, and he would lead them right to the Messiah, Jesus. And so he speaks with them. Interesting, the vision he has is a man in Macedonia. Interesting, the people he goes to and the first converts in Europe are women. Just to make the point, that's not uncommon. I don't know about you. God can begin to speak to you and lead you and you start going down a road and you find out, wait a minute, I thought there was going to be men, it's women. I thought it was going to be this, it's that. You know, I thought it'd be young people. I'm in an old folks home. You know, God just works in his way and he leads you and things and details can change as you go along. Well, what do they tell these people? Obviously, what he tells them is, as I noted, he speaks to them about Jesus. We have the communication, and the communication is simply Jesus. And what does that tell us? What can we learn from that? There's just a few things I want to point out. First, Paul and his team were bold enough to say something. They share, they speak. They're bold enough to say something to these Jewish people that here's the Messiah, Jesus. And in some cases, that wouldn't be popular to say, right? They were bold enough. Again, I was at this conference in California, and one of the pastors, Pastor Joe from Alberta, Canada, shared on how we can be more salty as Christians in our community. You know, we're to be salt and light. And his main point, if you listen to his message, was the main way we can help our saltiness is by being bold. There's a lack of boldness in the church today. And he said, boldness is the biblical manner in which God wants the gospel given. He defined from the dictionary, boldness is this: candor in the face of opposition. And as Pastor Joe shared, so often as Christians, we have fear. And the reason why we have fear is we want the fruit, but we don't want the fallout. We want to be an aroma of life to people, but we don't want to be an aroma of death. But they both go hand in hand. We are to go and be bold, and some people are going to be upset about it, as we're even led in love and truth, but other people are going to receive it. And the good news is sometimes we struggle with boldness, but the good news is we have the means for it because we have the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 14, the church prays for boldness, and we find the boldness comes with the Holy Spirit. I could be the most shy man, you could be the most shy woman, and we could find a real struggle with fear, but the Holy Spirit comes and gives boldness. And the good news is, too, it doesn't have to be polished. It doesn't have to be clever. It's not your exegesis. It's your Jesus that you give. We tell people about Jesus. Verse 14, Luke writes that a certain woman named Lydia was there listening. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God within the Jewish faith, and according to the Jewish law and custom. And, interesting, a group of people praying, meeting regularly, and here comes Christian missionaries. I just look at that picture to make the point, too, that, you know, you wonder, were some of them maybe praying? Maybe Lydia was going, God, please, this is hard in Philippi. Would you just reveal yourself to us more? We need you, Lord. We're seeking you. But praying and crying out for God to come and help and minister. And did God respond to that prayer and give a vision to a Christian in Turkey, a vision to go help these people? I say that because I do believe that happens. You know, so often people debate, and it's one of these ways people try to make an excuse about not coming to Christ or the Bible, but what about the person that never hears the gospel? What about the person that never hears about Jesus? And that sort of question, and where do they stand? And how about all the people that never had the chance? My response to that is this. I see in this passage there are people hungry to know God, and God brings them what they need to know. And I think he always works that way. And he always has. And anybody, anywhere, if you want to know God, God will come to you and reveal what you need to know. Because God sent his son to the world, and he's a revealing missionary God. And that's the answer to that question. You might be on an island, and if you're sincere, I need to know you, God. God will somehow bring you the gospel, maybe in a bottle that floated ashore, but you'll get it. Because God is that way. So, we then read of what I would use the word conversion, and that is of a person coming to Christ. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. God saves this Jewish woman and her family. But we know Paul and his team just spoke. The Lord did the work. They spoke, God did the work. As it's described by Luke, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart, this woman, and she heeded the things. God saved her. Well, the first Christian convert, potentially in Europe. There may have been other Christians in Europe from the day of Pentecost. There were some European cultures represented there, and maybe some Christians have made it to Europe. We don't know, but here's the first missionary conversion as far as the gospel coming in this way strategically to Europe. This woman's a seller of purple. She's probably a woman of nobility. That was an expensive business. That was a prosperous business. It was very difficult to generate the blue, the purple dye. I pose the question, who around us might just turn to God if we found the boldness to tell him? When I was sitting on my flight from Phoenix to JFK, I had a guy named Mark on one side and a gal named Michelle. I got the middle seat, and I don't know about you, I don't like middle seats. And I'm sitting in the middle seat, and but I got two people next to me. Lord, just please, I just asked for opportunity with these two people. And boy, we had a lot of conversation. It was great, and talking a lot of things. But you know, I'm looking for a natural way to share about Jesus, and hoping the opportunity somehow will come. And 1 hour left in the flight, Michelle, this girl who's got the window seat, woman in her 60s, we're talking, and the conversation finally takes that turn, and I can just very easily just start to talk to her about God. I discover she's Jewish. I didn't know that. She lives on Long Island. And she starts just talking about the dilemma in the world, her fear for her children, and she tries to point them to God, and she doesn't, you know, she has different sorts of thoughts of what that means. I can come back to her now. I tell her about the Bible. We start talking about the Jewish nation and Israel and Ezekiel and Zechariah, and realizing she's Jewish too. Paul said to the Jew, I make him jealous, right? I just started talking to her about, you know, when I was young, as a teenager, I had this experience where I just began to experience the love of God. I started to fall in love with God myself. And that was such a powerful summer. And I kind of stumbled around a little bit for a number of years, but that never left me. And I returned to that, and I have this love relation. I can't believe how much God... I just start talking about the love of God, make her jealous, you know what I mean? If she's trying to figure it out in the law, you don't know the love of God, and let me tell you about Jesus Christ and the love of God. I left her with a Renew FM bookmark, and I know she's like, I need to read the Bible, and I hope she listens to Renew FM. All this to say, they spoke. They said something. If we would just say something about Jesus. There's a world going, come and help us. The conclusion is they need to hear about Jesus. And we just have to say something. Lydia then begs Paul and his team, come to my house and stay. And it's very possible. You know, the hotels were told historically in the ancient days weren't the best. In fact, in some cases, they were pretty deplorable. And this woman is a woman of wealth. He's uncomfortable initially, maybe because he's got a bigger team. It's not just him, there's four of them. And anyway, but she pleads, she's persistent. He stays then with this woman who gives her heart to Christ and her family. And he's not above being served by them either. He came to serve, but he's also humble and they want to bless him. 100 years before, in the same area, there was a blood battle. We talk about in history, lots of dead people. I think 40,000, 100,000, lots of dead people. Conquerors, you know, Mark Antony, Alexander the Great, associated with that area, Alexander's father, conquerors. Here comes this man, a spiritual conqueror, missionaries. He doesn't come with swords. He doesn't come with guns. He comes with spiritual weapons. He comes with prayer. He comes with the love of God in his heart. He comes with the gospel, and lives start being impacted in great ways. Eventually, there are churches and there's a fire that goes across Europe. To the glory of God. Let's stand together. The ushers are going to distribute communion. We've gone right to the end here. We had the prayer time, so we'll spend a few more moments before we go out the door. As we stand and await communion, we have the opportunity to examine our heart this morning. We have this bread and the juice. Thank you, Emily. We come to this once a month as our tradition here. And you know, it's true. Paul, when he goes to Philippi, there's no blood, you know, being shed. He's a different conqueror. You know, he's coming with the love of God, and lives are really going from being lonely and broken to now knowing God. But the reason why that's possible is there is blood. And that is, in an amazing way, the blood of the Son of God himself was shed. That's what we're reminded of when we come to communion. We have the juice, we have the bread. We're reminded of the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, God loved us so much, He gave His Son. Jesus Christ died on a cross, His shed blood. The world has never been the same. And the power of that to change my life, the power of that to change any life, the power of that to change the world. We come to the communion table and we have the opportunity to stop and remember and reflect. And as we await the communion articles, let's just for a moment quiet our hearts before God. And maybe there's something you want to say to the Lord. We're told before we have communion, we should examine our hearts. As a Christian, I shouldn't have any area of rebellion in my life. I should come humbly before the Lord and when I have communion. And because I'm reflecting on what God has done through His Son for me. So we let the Lord examine our hearts and confess our sin. And in a moment, I'm going to just share another thought and we'll have communion. But let's just stand quietly for a moment. You know, as we await the communion this morning, I want to remind all of us too that bread and juice doesn't get you to heaven. If you don't have Christ and you just have communion here with us today, it's just bread and juice. The power of what we're doing is we do it in remembrance. I was a teenager. And I came to the conclusion once at a gathering when I was a teenager at 15 years of age that I needed to get right with God and make sure my trust was in Jesus. And I remember that gathering. I cried out to Jesus that night and I said, Jesus, I really, really want you as my Savior and my Lord. I'm telling you here right now, I want to follow you. Would you forgive me and save me? And at that moment, I became born again. And so when I gather and have communion, I reflect back to that day. I remember when I gave my heart to Jesus. That's the power of communion. We stop and remember it's all about the love and grace of God. But Jesus said to a religious leader, He says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And so the question before we have communion, are you born again? Are you born again? Jesus said, you must. That was His word. You must be born again. Somebody who is not born again will not go to heaven. That's what He said. And then He went on to talk about what it means. But do you know a time in your life? Do you have the experience where you know, I became born again? Well, you need it. And you have a choice. If you're not born again, you can be born again today. And what does it mean to be born again? That's the good news. You can be today. Well, what it means is that you're at that place today where you're willing in your heart to stand before God and say, God, I know that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And I believe the only way is through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I stand right here, right now. And I ask, oh God, would you forgive me of my sins? I really want your love and power. And here's my life. I want to follow you. And you cry out to God in your heart. And you call on the name of the Lord today. You will be saved. Paul says, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you profess with your mouth, he said, that Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that he raised from the dead, you will be saved. Because God is holy. There's no other way. God is holy. We are fallen and sinners. And the wages of sin is death. There is no other way. But God is also a God of incredible love, and He's made the way. The Son of God from everlasting, the Son of God Himself became a man, and the Father poured out His wrath on Him. He was judged on a cross for the sin of the world. That was the only way. And He died. The wages of sin is death, and God is righteous. But He was perfect, and death could not contain Him, and He rose from the grave. And there's now life in Him. You confess your sin and put your trust in Him, He'll forgive you, and you'll be reconciled to God and made right with God. And when you're made right with God, He is life. You're given life. You're born again, born of the Spirit. Well, today, I want to give you an opportunity. Are you born again? You can put your trust in Jesus right here, right now. You can give Him your heart. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. And after I say the prayer, you can pray this prayer with me and use it to get right with God. And then I'm going to just ask if anybody in this room prayed with me. You don't have to acknowledge that you did. But if you did, you can acknowledge it here for the first time publicly. Because to be a Christian isn't to be a secret Christian. We're not part of the secret force. My Savior was naked on a cross and was crucified on a cross. And He was a bold Savior. And He says, now come follow me. So I'm going to say a prayer, and maybe you want to use this prayer right now and give your heart to Jesus. And then at the end, if you're willing, I won't know if you do or not, but you have the opportunity today to begin and acknowledge and before a bunch of Christians and say, I gave my heart to Jesus today, and we're going to pray for you, okay? That's what we're going to do. So it's up to you, but I want to give you the opportunity because I know it's powerful to have people pray for you too. Well, if you want to give your heart to the Lord today, just use this prayer. I'll give you a simple prayer. You can say it to Him right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world and He became a man. And one day, He died on a cross. There You judged Him for my sin. And He raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that You would forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for answering my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I mentioned, I was just asked, if you're here today, if you prayed that prayer with me, maybe for the first time, I'd like us all to know and just pray for you. It's up to you, but if you're willing, are you willing to acknowledge that you prayed with me? We're going to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? Just ask that you raise your hand. You pray that prayer with me. There are people in last service that raise their hand too. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? Just ask you to raise your hand. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else this morning? Just ask you to raise your hand. We're going to pray for you. Anybody else in this room this morning? Well, praise the Lord. God has heard your prayers. And I know for some, maybe it's returning to something you knew before. For some, maybe it's just getting started. But praise God. Let's, as a congregation, pray for these four. And I believe it's, is it four women? One, two, it's four women. Hey, just like Lydia. Just, it's a Lydia day here. Let's pray for them, shall we? Father, we thank You for these four women, younger and older, that have given their hearts to Christ and prayed with me. You know what it means in their lives. I know sometimes it's a rededication. It's a returning. For some, it's just a fresh new start of being born again. We lift them to You, Lord. Would You bless them? Would You protect them? Would You grow them in the Word and in prayer? Would You fill their hearts all the more with Your love? Fill them afresh to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And would You use them, Lord? Use them as witnesses of Christ. Use them and protect them in every way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, usually our congregation will clap, but we all have juice in our hands. So that's why we're not clapping, because we'd be spilling our juice. But anyway, praise the Lord. Hey, for those that have given your heart to Christ, you need a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll get you a Bible. This is God's love letter to you, really. It's got a lot in it. But He wants to talk to you through the Bible, and you talk to Him through prayer. That is how you grow in a relationship. Communication, good communication. You want to be part of a church, you're welcome to be part of this church. Or find another church that teaches the Bible, because it'll help you grow. And as a believer in Jesus, if you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus, you know, you want to go be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. You're already going to heaven. If you were to die today, you're going to heaven. You're a child of God. Heavens are rejoicing. But the first command you have as a believer, first thing of obedience, He says, go be baptized. Show the world. Show the world what you did on July the 1st or 2nd in Fitchburg. You gave your heart to me. Show the world, I've died with Christ. I've risen to a new life. That's what baptism is. It's a declaration, a ceremony to show what's already happened in your life. Well, in the upper room that night, the night before Jesus was betrayed, the night before He was crucified, at the Passover meal with His disciples, it had gone on for centuries, the Passover meal. Breaking bread, taking juice. And it all was pointed to one thing, and He said, He took the bread of the Passover meal and He broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Just take the bread. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life. Thank you for so boldly laying your life down for us. We love you, Lord. He then took one of the cups of the Passover meal. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood. Shed for you, take and drink." Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sins. And even now we ask and confess our sin, ask you to cleanse us and heal us. Thank you for the love and grace of God. We go as your children into a world that needs to hear about you, Lord. Thank you. We go as the kingdom of light into a dark world, and yet we go, there are a lot of lonely people, Lord. A lot of people needing help. Use us, Lord, to point them to you. Give us boldness. Even now, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We know the boldness comes with your Spirit. We pray these things and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's worship as we go, shall we?
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org. or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.